I've been speaking on some of the feasts. The Lord put it in my heart to speak on three of them. And we spoke on the feast of Pentecost last night, or Shavuot. Now we're going to take a look at the mystery of the feast of the first fruits. And then tonight, the Lord really laid it on my heart to share with you the feast of Rosh Hashanah, or the feast of trumpets, or Yom Terah. Whatever you want to look at, it doesn't matter. But it's a very, very prophetic time. And let me just say this, you know, I think we have to understand that the Bible tells us that when you see the fig tree bearing fruit, blossoming and bearing fruit, you know that my return is close at hand. And if the fig tree represents Israel, which it does, I mean, good night. Look at Israel. I mean, it's one of the top countries in the world now. They discovered oil, which was shocked me, and gas, and supplying a lot of Europe. It's the 65% of Israel was the Negev desert, and that's all blossom. They found this huge underground catchment of water. And they use it for, planting crops, watering all their crops. They found a new way of watering, using these hoses with just a little drip of water coming out all the time. And now the desert literally has blossomed as a rose. They're actually growing tulips. I used to preach in Holland all the time. I spent a lot of time in Holland. And that's the land of the tulips, you know. And I think they're exporting tulips and stuff, flowers to Europe, and fruit and vegetables. I mean, it's just quite amazing. So literally, Israel has really blossomed as the rose. I mean, good night. If you go back to the time that the guy who wrote Huckleberry Finn, what was his name? Mark Twain. Right, Tom Sawyer as well. Tom Sawyer isn't Mark Twain. And, you know, he said he went to Israel in the late 1800s, I think it was 1870s, and he said he went across, he only saw one camel with some guy on it, but it was empty, there was nothing there. Well, that isn't the way it is now. It really has blossomed as a rose. Their military is incredible, their technology is incredible. Microsoft, my brother-in-law, is an engineer with Microsoft. And a lot of their new technologies, they have an office they have a place there in Israel, because a lot of their new stuff, their new inventions are coming from Israel. It's just quite amazing. So definitely, I would have to say that Israel has blossomed as a rose. And then it says that this generation will not come to pass when that happens before the returning of the Son of Man. So, how long is a generation? Well, one Bible commentator said, well, look, I studied all this and I went through the Old Testament and a generation is 52 years. All right, fair enough, you know. But the Bible tells us specifically that a generation is 70 to 80 years. Rather interesting, isn't it? And so if when it says that generation won't pass until the return of the Son of Man, we're not talking about the rapture. As far as I can read Scripture, we're talking about the return of Christ as the King who comes with His church. So therefore, if a generation is 70 to 80 years, so 80 would be the maximum, subtract 7, that's 73. We're in the 71st year of them being a nation. Now, incidentally, the guy who said 52 years, well, it's rather interesting, isn't it? That now Jerusalem has been a part of Israel since 1967, June 67. So how long is that? Well, that's 52 years. Hello. So what I'm saying is to be quite honest with you, I think there's a convergence of events and the Lord's return is getting very close. And the Bible tells us, of course, no man knows the day or the hour. Well, you want to find out where that comes from in Scripture, be here tonight. Because the Bible tells us that God put the sun, moon, and stars up in the heavens to be signs for the seasons and whatever have you. And so the word sign that we have in our Bible is not an accurate translation. The accurate translation of signs in the Greek is a signal. So the sun, moon, and stars are a signal in the heavens of events. And so when there was a feast, they would have people looking for the a glimpse of the new moon, or the beginning of the light on the moon, whatever you call it. Whatever. And so, you know, that's what happens, you know, when you get all mixed up. But anyhow, when they saw that first glimmer of light on the moon, no one knew when that was going to happen. Then they would sound a trumpet, and it was the beginning of the feast. No man knew the time or the hour. Only God knows. But it says also in the Bible, by the way, it says you're not ignorant concerning these things. You don't know the time or the hour. No one knows, only God himself, not even the Son. But you're not ignorant concerning these things, that this day should overtake you. You know, we can look at Israel. We can look at Scripture. We can look at the signals in the heavens. And of course, the blood red moons were a signal. The lunar eclipse in 2017 was a signal. And I don't know if you know this or not, but the shadow, when it hit the United States, it was in Oregon, right? Went right over our old church. But it hit, the first city was Salem. And Salem is another name for Jerusalem. And so it covered Salem, and it went right across the United States. And there were seven towns or cities that were called Salem that had passed over, which I think is rather significant. And the last place it was the shadow hit was in South Carolina, in Myrtle Beach especially. And the guy, when I first started my very first church, there was a man who helped me, and Howie Russell, who was a Filipino, which of course my wife's Filipino, so that's rather nice. And but the shadow, when it left the United States, it left on the 33rd parallel. And it was 33 days before Rosh Hashanah. So there was a lot of things that happened. And by the way, 7 years in the future from that event, there's going to be another lunar eclipse, whatever it is, solar eclipse. But it's going to come the opposite direction from north down towards the south, I believe it is. And where it crosses the path of the eclipse we've already had is on a place called Salem Road, near the Mississippi River. Which I think is, and it makes an X. An X is a Greek symbol for Christ. So what I'm saying is, we're in the ending of the last, these aren't the last days, these are the last minutes. You know, and you see the alliance with Russia and Iran and Turkey. They're very prophetic alliances. And so God holds everything in his hand, but it's time for you and I to hear from God and to obey his word and to do what's right. Irregardless of what you think or what you feel or your pride, or oh, why should I humble myself? It's time to tell you men to tell your wives how much you love them and care about them and how beautiful they are. Amen. Time for you ladies to tell your husbands how much you appreciate them. Amen. Are you listening? Hello? Okay. I've seen that look before. So these really are the last days. And so let's just take a look here at the Feast of the First Fruits. And I've got this up here because it helps, I hope. What you hear, if you can see what you're hearing, it helps you remember it. And so I've done a few things a bit differently recently, and so I want to do this because the mystery of the Feast of First Fruits, it's a mystery. Because there's things that I learned when I did this year that I had never seen before. And it's like the Lord had revealed that to me until now. And there's a reason why he's revealing these things to the church when we've never really practiced it in our lifetime. And there's a reason for it. All right. So one Messianic Jewish teacher explained. And if you can put the next thing up there. I don't know if she's there or not. Jody, if you can put the next thing up so they can see. Okay. One Messianic Jewish teacher explained that the Feast of first fruits is all about bringing in the very first harvest of the fields and giving it to God. The very first harvest of the fields, giving it to God. God told the Israelites to give or dedicate to him the first of everything that they had. Their crops, animals, money, even their children. And God told them over and over, the first that opens the womb or the first grains harvested belong to me. And we are to treat them as such. The first always belongs to God. But God didn't stop there. He created a specific day called First Fruits, or the Feast of First Fruits, to commemorate that the first of everything belonged to him. Now, God's making a point in Scripture. He's making a point in this feast. He said, don't you forget this. Look at this. Understand it. Comprehend it. Obey it. We said a few minutes ago, you were mentioning about the New Testament, the Old Testament. Well, you know, is tithing in the New Testament? What a lot of rubbish. Of course it's in the New Testament. Because people say about the law, well, the law is a mistranslation. We're talking about the Torah. We're talking about the Word of God. We're talking about obeying God's Word. It's not under this religious thing. We give because we want to give. We do what God has called us to do because we want to. And if you can't do it with a good heart, then don't bother. You know, it's as simple as that, isn't it? If you're going to live for God because you want to live for Him. Not because you better do it or else. Because God always looks at the heart, doesn't He? It's your heart that matters. You know, sometimes, in a few occasions, you have people who give a lot. Then they try to manipulate the leaders in the church. Well, that ain't God. Because when you give with your heart. You obey God. You give the first of what you have, which is a tithe, which is a tenth. And you do it in obedience to God. It's a mitzvah, which we'll talk about in a few minutes. You do it because it's the right thing to do. Not with ulterior motives. If you have ulterior motives, then they don't count. We put our faith and trust in the living God. That's what we do. Let's take a look at the word roots in the Hebrew. It says, the year Jesus was crucified, the Passover sacrifice, including the crucifixion, occurred on a Wednesday. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but it occurred on a Wednesday. The Bible states in Matthew 12, chapter 12, verse 40, that just as Jonah was in the belly of a great fish for 3 days and nights, so Jesus would be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday nights, and Thursday, Friday, and Saturday days. That leads us right to the end of the Sabbath and the beginning of the day after the Sabbath, or the day of first fruits. Jesus, our Messiah, was raised on the Sabbath, and then, as the day of first fruits began, he raised the first fruit saints whose graves were opened at his crucifixion and presented them in the heavenly temple to the living God. This was literally the fulfillment of the first feast of first fruits. Now, let me back up slightly here. The Jewish day begins in the evening. It begins at sunset. So they go from light to light. Our day begins at midnight. And we go from night to night. Are you with me? All right. So when we talk about Saturday, Saturday began Friday night. And it ended at sunset on Friday. And it ended on Saturday at sunset. Are you with me now? So that was a new day started. Literally, I suppose, on Saturday for us. And that was, of course, the first fruits. Now, we understand that when Christ was raised from the dead, there was a bunch of other people who were raised as well. Well, let's take, well, you know, don't take my word for it. Let's take a look at Scripture and see what it says. Because that's what matters, isn't it? It's not what I have to say, it's what God says. Matthew 27:51, out of the New King James Version. Somebody said, oh, the New King James. Oh, I'm an Englishman. King James was British. Bless him. And he had the New Testament there. He had the Bible translated, and they call it the New King James Version because of King James. But it's not a perfect translation. By the way, there is no book of James. There's a book, but it's not called James. In the Hebrew, the actual real name is Jacob, the book of Jacob. But to placate King James, make him feel good, they call it the book of James. Yeah, just throw it in there. Oh, and there's a lot of other stuff as well, but I can easily get sidetracked, you know. Matthew 27, verse 51. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened. This would freak a lot of people out, wouldn't it? The graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went to the holy city and appeared to many. Is that you, Uncle George? What? I thought you were dead, mate. We buried you a couple of weeks ago. I'm back. Anyway. Now, I don't know. It's just kind of a mystery to me, but there you are. So originally, God stipulated on the first day of the week after the Passover Sabbath, they were to bring in a tithe of their first harvest as an offering to the Lord. They were to bring in this grain before they even ate any portion of the newly harvested grain. It would have been easy for them to take the new grain and enjoy it for themselves. Man, it's been a long time since we've had this new grain, you know, whatever they do with it. Maybe they made cereal, I don't know. Oh, that's looking good. But they said, no, the first belongs to God. Well, we don't have a very big harvest. We really kind of need to keep this for ourselves. Give it to God. But God told them, no, the first harvested grains must be dedicated to me. And this isn't just about giving to God. It's about putting him first in our lives. And remembering that he gave us everything that we have. And the point is that when we honor God, we're honored. When we dishonor God, we're dishonored. So we understand today that barley, good girl, man, you're on top of it now, aren't you? Barley is the first grain to ripen in the region of Israel, the very first grain. Barley is almost drought resistant and is known as the poor man's bread flour. Thus, barley is the first fruit to be brought before God. A sheaf of this grain is then waved in the Lord's presence, followed by an unblemished male lamb being sacrificed. This gift would then be given to the Lord every year on this day. Jesus was our very first fruit from the dead. He wasn't the first to be raised from the dead physically, as he had already raised Lazarus from the dead. Is that right? Amen. But Jesus was the first one raised from the dead to be presented sin-free before God in heaven. So we understand this morning that only perfection can enter into God's presence. Jesus rose to heaven after his resurrection and went before God's throne, presenting himself as the official fulfillment of the Feast of First Fruits. Jesus also went before God as the perfect sacrifice to open the way for those who believe in him to enter God's throne room. Do you believe in God? Do you believe? Because when the rapture comes, if you're a believer and you're obeying his word and you're living it in your life, you'll be all right. Does that mean to say we've got to be perfect? No, it says we have a heart for God. There was somebody who said, the guy who did the offering there, right here. You said, you made a comment. You said, what did you say?
I don't remember God speaking to him.
What did you say?
The enemy tried to convince him that he was not worthy to be in God's presence.
Yeah, God, yeah, he's very good, Keith. I'm just checking, seeing if you're doing all right. All right. And you passed. Okay. But let me just add this. It's true. You're not good enough. I mean, move on now. Poor guy. No, you're not good enough. You'll never be good enough. Why? Because the Bible says we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. So you don't have to worry about that anymore. You know, you have failed. You are no good. You know, all the things you were worrying about, don't worry because it's all true. However, we took care of that, didn't we? I used to be the same way. I said, oh, Lord, I'm not this, I'm not that. He said, will you shut up? So what? He said, it's all true. You're not. You never will be. In you, because you're a sinner. You're imperfect. But in me, you're a success. In me, you're going to make it. Not in you, in me. So don't let the devil get you into you, because you ain't going to go anywhere except right down the tubes. Got to be careful what I say here. You know, sometimes I come up with English slogans and it doesn't always go down well. My wife's forever correcting me. Even now.
just the look, right?
It's that look. I mean, even though I can't see as good as I used to, I still see it. It just, it's like she's sitting in the back of the room and she's projected forward and she goes, pray for me. Okay. Anyway, so we got all that cleared up now. You're not good enough. Forget about it. Amen, but in Christ you are. We don't live by our own greatness because it just ain't there. No matter how good some folks think they are, it just ain't going to happen. Now, where was I? You're supposed to know everything. You're the pastor. Anyway, this gift would then be given to the Lord every year on the day. Jesus was our very first fruit from the dead. He wasn't the first to be raised from the dead physically, as he had already raised Lazarus from the dead. But Jesus was the first one raised from the dead to be presented sin-free. I think I already shared that. Never mind. So what we understand is only perfection can enter God's presence. Only perfection can enter God's presence. So Jesus rose to heaven after his resurrection, and he went before God's throne, presenting himself as the official fulfillment of the Feast of First Fruits. Jesus also went before God as a perfect sacrifice to open the way for those who believe in him to enter God's throne room. Jesus was the unblemished lamb and the poor man's bread flour at the same time. His perfection, mixed with him being the first of those raised from the dead to bow before God's throne, made him exactly what God intended him to be, the completion of the first fruits. Is this making sense to you? All right, lovely. So we can now become God's temple. Now we can become God's temple and experience a personal relationship with the living God. Now we can have intimacy with Christ that refines us into what he created us to be. God modeled the earthly temple after the heavenly one. And now that the temple is inside each one of us, and the sacrifices that were once made in the physical temple in Jerusalem, listen to this, are now placed before God within our own hearts. Sometimes we're battling stuff, we're holding on to stuff. Fear grips us, laid on the altar. On the altar of your own heart. And the fire of God will then come and consume it. And if God intends for you to have that, it'll be there because he'll make it available for you. You won't have to struggle, fret. Just give it to God. Here, Lord, I'm just laying on the altar. And God's pleased with that. That's what He wants from you and me. I told you about the vision I had some time ago. The fire came down from heaven on Mount Sinai in the clouds, and God came down. And then I shared with you how last night, how all of a sudden it's like I backed up, and it was no longer Mount Sinai, but it was everyone's heart. It was the believer's heart. Your heart, my heart. So we're now the temple of God, and so in that temple, we lay everything on the altar. We live a surrendered life for God, not for ourselves. And the fire comes. And those things out of Him are gone. The sacrifices were once made in the physical temple in Jerusalem are now placed before God within our own hearts. Jesus is our high priest, and He helps us place our sins on the altar, our failures on the altar, our self-condemnation on the altar, covered by His blood, and then He burns it as an offering that's pleasing to God. And you know what? It feels good. We don't have to fret anymore. We don't have to hide anymore. We can be real. See, how many people know that God wants to have real people? Yeah, I'm tired of the facade of Christianity that I've seen in the West. I'm tired of the facade. The Bible called them Sadducees and Pharisees, whitewashed sepulchres full of dead men's bones. Everyone wants to look good on the outside, but who are you really? See, God wants real people. He's raising up real people. You are who you are. And you don't have to worry about that. Amen. God wants you to be real. The good, the bad, and the ugly. He knows. He knows it all. You don't have to fret anymore. You don't have to worry anymore. Just surrender your life to the Lord. Lay it on the altar as He begins to work in your life. Life gets a lot easier, doesn't it? It gets a lot easier. Cain just gave what he wanted. You know, the leftover. Who knows what he gave? But he didn't give it with a good heart, did he? Whatever we do for God, it has to be with the right heart. Otherwise, why even bother? And if our hearts aren't right, make sure you get them right before anything else. Thank God for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us. When we complete the blood of Jesus over our lives every day, we can confess our shortcomings and He'll forgive us. Do we deserve that? No. You don't deserve anything. But God in His love and His mercy will help us. That's why a person who has a lot of money and they're giving because they want to control the church, it don't work because the motive is wrong. We give because God's called us to give. Who wants to be blessed? Yeah, I want to be. And let me tell you, the way you're blessed is by giving. By tithing. By having a heart for God and doing what He calls you to do. That's pretty heavy. Listen to this. Proverbs 11:24-25. Give freely and become more wealthy. What? When I first read that, I mean, I'm an Englishman. When I was a kid, I was a saver. Anything I got from my relatives, it went into my little money box. So much so, they called me Scrooge. Yeah, and I made loans to my sister and my friends, but there was interest involved. When I left home after high school, right after high school, I left with my parents owing me, which by today's standards would be something like $35,000. I lent them money. They never paid it back, by the way. But thank God I got saved. I remember the first time I tithed. George Washington was weeping. So was I. Parting wasn't sweet sorrow at all. It was horrific sorrow. George. But finally, God broke that spirit, you know. And all of a sudden, you enter into a whole new arena. I've noticed over 46 years of ministry that people who believe God, who are generous, who give, who have a giving heart, have a whole lot less problems and are much happier. And they just don't ever seem to be without. One lady in our church, she started giving and tithing. And she said, I don't care. She went through some tests. I don't care. I'm giving what belongs to God. I'm giving to Him first. You know what happened to that girl? She shared this. All of a sudden, she got a check in the mail from her former employer from 7 years previous that they discovered that they'd underpaid her. And they sent her a check for like $14,000. Was that right, Christy? Around 14 or more? 14 or $17,000. Have you ever heard anything like that happening before? No. I like the supernatural of God. But you know what? If you want to enter into it, you have to enter into it. It says, give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. I've known people in my church in Hong Kong that we pioneered. We had a lot of multimillionaires. One of these guys, he used to get $25,000 a month just for housing. That's not bad, is it? My other friend, who was one of my closest friends there, he got a raise of $10,000 a month, and he was upset. He said, it's not enough. I said, holy cow. End of the year, he got $500,000 minimum bonus. So, dear God in heaven. And just when I discover all this, they transfer him to Beijing. But it's okay. I said, amen. He said, Pastor, you mind if I take this offer I have? I said, no. If that's what the door's open, you go. God's a big God. We put our faith in God to meet our needs. Not man. And it was it easy? No. Did God help us? Yeah. And I remember we owed $11,000. We needed to have some money to pay bills within that week. But you know, I say, hey, God's got it all in hand. A lady walked into our church, put $10,000 cash in the offering and walked out. God bless her. I've been looking for her ever since. But God meets our needs. He doesn't always do it the same way. But this I do know, that when we give, when we tithe, and we honor God out of a heart that's generous like He's generous, God will always meet our needs. Give freely, become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. The generous will have nothing. Oh, no one said anything. I was waiting for you guys to rise up. The generous will, who wants to prosper and be in good health? Then be generous. That was a bit of a setup, wasn't it? The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. It's good to help others. Unlike these folks who came to our church a while back and said, what do you have for us? What do you have for our kids? What do you mean, what do we have? If that's your motive for coming, don't waste your time. What do you think the word stingy means? Well, you're about to find out. Look at that. Instantaneously. The word stingy means not wanting to give or spend money. It means small-minded. Self-serving, tight, sparing, or scant in giving or spending. Cheap, chintzy, close-fisted, mean, miserly, penny-pinching, uncharitable, or tight-fisted. But what about the word generous? The word generous is a little different. It's characterized by a noble or a kindly spirit. Magnanimous, marked by abundance, big-hearted, charitable, bountiful, free-hearted, giving, open-handed, unselfish, unsparing. My wife is the most generous person I ever met. She gives the best that she has. And I think there was a lady, she mentioned it, who came to see it, who was at the meeting. I mean, she might be here this morning. I don't know if I should say anything or not. But she reminded my wife that she was having trouble walking in high heels, and my wife gave her shoes because she was in pain. That's incredible. Is that lady here today? No, I think she went off. I think she's away today. But that's why I shared it, because I was hoping she wasn't here. I don't want to embarrass her. But have you ever heard anybody say, hey, look, take my shoes, and so you won't have to be in pain? That's incredible. But that's who my wife is. I am continuously humbled and convicted being with my wife. Anyway, all these things help. All right, so that's what we understand by generous. And she really has helped me to be a generous person. And if I'm not, she lets me know. Let's take a look at the word greedy. Now, the word greedy is an interesting word. It means covetous, grasping, materialistic, or the inordinate desire to possess wealth, goods, or objects of abstract value with the intention to keep for one's self, far beyond the dictates of basic survival and comfort, is applied to a markedly high desire for the pursuit of wealth, for status and power, an inordinate desire to acquire or possess more than one needs. Kind of like Scrooge in that movie, isn't it? The purpose for greed is to deprive others of basic survival and comfort or future opportunities, or to obstruct them from a measure of competitive advantage. Now listen to this. Given to greed literally means given to what? Filth. Given to greed literally means what? I couldn't hear you. What was that again? Okay, given to greed means given to filth. Now, I want to just share something with you. Something that I've noted. Our government that was established 1776, is that right? Was based upon the word of God and was a capitalist nation. In other words, it gave people opportunity to do good, to prosper. When we immigrated here from England, we knew that we were going to have opportunities we never had in England. And it was exciting to be here. It was exciting to grow up here. And it's still exciting to be here. But I lived under socialism. And as I used to travel worldwide for many, many years. I preached in probably 60 nations. I did crusades in Africa, Argentina, Uruguay, Montevideo, Poland, Warsaw, Russia, in Moscow. I've had the opportunity to preach just about everywhere you can possibly think of. And I've found out something, that when you have socialism, which is basically a stopping point to Marxism, what begins to happen is that people have less. Because those forms of government are based upon greed. It presents itself as, we're going to give you this, 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 and it's a lot of freebies. But what they don't understand is they're selling out. Because what takes place, it no longer is a government for the people, by the people, but it's a government for the government, by the government, and you become servants of the government. You're serfs. And the consequence of that is, the basic background of that is greed. And they become exempt from the things that you and I, the laws that are passed for you and I, they are exempt from them. There you go. Very well done. That was a great observance. They already are. And what begins to happen when you have greed, really, in the background, covered up, when greed begins to function within the government, what does it lead to? Filth. So you tell me what's going on in San Francisco. Filth. What's happening in Portland right now? Filth. What's happening up there in Seattle? Same thing. What's happening in Los Angeles? Filth. The excrement is everywhere. And now they're saying there are diseases that are coming forth and spreading that are going to kill people. Diseases we haven't seen in this nation. You might find them in third world nations, like Venezuela. Let's face it, Venezuela was one of the most richest nations in the world until socialism, on the way to communism, took over. And now, look, they're starving to death. And the ruler, who promised them everything, is now paying himself, is it $1.7 million a day? Gold, their gold is being taken out of the country and taken somewhere in Africa, probably for him. Greed lends itself to filth. And it's not just physical, it's in the mind, in the spirit, in the heart. You get around greedy people and there's something unclean because they're out for themselves. They're going to say what they want, whatever is needed to get you to give them what they want. Given to filth. So anyway, I want to speak on this morning. Which I forgot to read. Yeah. The ministry, I should have had Chuck run up here. The mystery of the Feast of First Fruits. Or opening the floodgates of heaven's abundant blessing. You mean to say that we can open up the floodgates of God's blessing? Yeah, by having a right heart and by obeying the word, the mitzvah. And as we do that, those gates are literally open. Let's take a look at our text in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 in the Amplified Version. Will a man rob or defraud God? Will he? Yet you rob and defraud me. Please, it's a heavy saying, isn't it? Right now, if you don't tithe, you're probably feeling, can I get out of here? But if you do, you get up, you're going to be right away. Uh-huh. But you know what? That can all change. We understand. Yeah, we've all been there. But you say, in what way do we rob or defraud you? It says you have withheld your tithes and your offerings.
Well, that's Old Testament.
No, it's the Word of God. You are cursed with the curse, for you are robbing me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes, the whole tenth of your income into the storehouse. That's the local church that you attend. That there may be food in my house, and prove me now by it, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows or the floodgates of heaven for you, and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Who's interested in the latter part of that? Yeah, bring it on. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine drop its fruit before the time in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you happy and blessed, for you shall be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Oh, I want the blessing. I want to walk in the blessing. And the Lord says, good, Scrooge. Start giving with a good heart, with a right heart. Obey my word with delight. You can't wait to give. My son, I shared these things with him. He gets upset. He says, you really bring conviction to my life. And so he was tithing and quit for a while, and he wrecked his car. So he started tithing, and everything went well again. He got a good job, and he's about to get another one and make incredible money. He said, Dad, I learned a lesson. I know when I give, God looks after me and blesses me, and things happen, but he always works to my good. But when I don't, it just goes right downhill. He'll probably be a good preacher one day. He said, no. He said, heck no. But you know what? He's on Facebook all the time. Facebook or some book. And he's writing stuff, and people are responding all over. He's sharing at work. He said, I can't help it. I said, yeah, that's because God's called you to preach. No! What can I say? Although I have to say that most people here are tithers, I'm sure most people are, I felt I needed to firm up the parameters of our understanding when it comes to tithing and giving. For if no other reason than to equip you to bring some clarity to other believers. In recent years, I've been amazed at some of the ideas that people have had in regards to tithing. Certainly, the words, and listen to this, a carnal mind will always seek to justify what a godly conscience says is wrong. A carnal mind will always seek to justify what a godly conscience says is wrong. And certainly those, those kinds of things happen when people try to justify to themselves acceptable reasons to withhold their tithes and offerings from honoring God and His Word. Well, you know, we're pretty tight. How are we going to make it? You know, we're starved. No, you won't. Put your faith in God. See what He can do. What an opportunity to see God move. Let's take a look at the word floodgates. A gate that can be opened or closed to shut out or to release a body of water. Figuratively, it refers to windows or floodgates of the sky. Genesis chapter 7, verse 11, when God opened up the heavens and it rained for the first time. And the earth, God opened up the earth, by the way, and water came out from the deep. And God controls this. In general, it refers to God's ability to provide and release an abundance of anything, including the windows through which God pours judgments or blessings from on high. A window or a floodgate is the last restraint holding back an outpouring of something powerful. Now, that could be judgment or it could be blessing. But I say open up those windows. Open up those floodgates and let her go. Amen. You know, it's true. We're living in times we don't know what tomorrow holds. How many people live in fear of tomorrow? Or fear of next year? Or fear of when you retire? Which, I guess I'm the only one. How many people live in fear because of that? But when you're a giver and you're a tither, there is no fear. Because God looks after us. He takes care of us. We do what we can do and God will do the rest. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. I'm almost done here, so just bear with me. It says, and Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. Amen. We need to believe God. And when we do these things, it's our faith being enacted and acted upon. Our salvation is not the result of our works. Our salvation is not the result of our works, but it is the cause of our works. In other words, you are not made righteous by your works, but you do good works because you are righteous. Powerful word. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. See, what matters is obeying God. Being real. Being a real person. Being a real disciple of Christ. See, those who break God's laws are those who operate outside of God's word. They will not enter the joy of the Lord on the day of judgment. Unless they repent and put their faith into action by obeying God's word through a heart that wants to please and obey God's word. This is mitzvah. So, this is not on the thing here, Jody, but I'm just going to share this. A mitzvah is an understanding that every commandment is an opportunity to build a relation with God. Every commandment is an opportunity to build a relationship with God. In the Hebrew, mitzvah is translated either good deeds, good works, or doing what's right, and often refers to tithing and charitable giving. One Jewish rabbi stated that the word mitzvah has no exact translation and is rendered in different contexts as good deed, law, or command. It can also be taken to mean a duty or an obligation that we obey because we want to do what is right according to God's word. If God says it, then I want to do it, and that settles it. I want to close with this scripture and one quote. In Matthew 10:39, it says, "Whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." It's in giving, surrendering, that we experience increase. One man said this, "In a kingdom where the king is a servant, losing your life becomes the only way to find it. And being generous and obeying God's word is the only way to prosper. This is a startling message to a world focused on self-promotion, self-protection, and self-absorption." The world is focused on the wrong stuff. But the believers, we're focused on what God says. And I tell you, the future looks good. Amen. No fears, no worries. Amen. God's for us, and He will take care of us, and He will direct us, and His blessing will be poured out upon us in abundance. In Jesus' name. Amen.